Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. During our episode today, we will observe Palm Sunday and begin a deeper look at our sermon series for Holy Week, Dead Man Walkin'.
Yeah, and we have two separate readings today. I forgot to look and see when the first one was.
It's Mark 11, I think.
Mark 11 and Mark 14. So it's kind of the bookends to what we've been talking about.
Yeah.
So we talk about the procession into Jerusalem. The
triumphant entry.
Yeah, since we just had Palm Sunday.
I remember one Sunday, when I was still in seminary, because I think it's like the go-to, I think it's like a staple for like fresh new preachers to kind of like do a lot more with like etymology of words.
Yeah.
You know, and I remember one year focusing, and I don't remember if it was Mark's gospel or if it was Matthew or Luke. It was one of the synoptics, but we were doing the same thing, and I remember that the word choice that was the word used in the triumphant entry with like the roaring and the thunderous roar of the people.
Yeah.
Was the same word used when the thunder rolls when Christ dies and the banner at the temple is ripped.
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
Wow.
It's the same kind of rumbling.
Yeah. I like all that word stuff that connects different pieces.
Yeah.
My Bible study group's kind of getting into a lot of that.
It's fun.
Yeah, it's the artistry of Scripture, right?
Yeah.
They make these connections.
Yeah, and I don't know, maybe, you know, feel free to disagree with me, but I feel like Mark's gospel, being as short and succinct as it is, that I find myself realizing just how important that word choice is.
Yeah.
Because it's like, clearly these words have meaning.
Yeah. Well, and part of it is, it's an oral culture.
Mm-hmm.
So they really put these stories together so that they can be memorized.
Yeah.
So it's almost, I almost wonder how much they kind of rehearse it orally before they write it down. Which is the reason you get a lot of stuff in threes and sevens and threes inside of threes and all that.
That makes sense.
Because it's all, there's a big structure to it if you look at it closely. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes it easier to memorize if you're memorizing these stories for an oral culture.
Yeah. Yeah. So sorry, sidebar there.
Yeah.
I wanted
there's
to distract
a big sidebar.
But I was just like, oh man, I remember that one because I was like, yeah. Yeah. I love that triumphant. The palm, I enjoy when we get to do a Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
Right? Because it's fun.
Yeah.
Can I say that? Can we have fun at worship?
We can have fun at worship.
It's
allowed. It's supposed to be celebratory.
Yeah.
What we do on Sunday morning is supposed to be a good thing. It's the
coming together
of the community and celebration of who we are.
It's like I wish, because I was over here at the All Saints campus, which, you know, so for all of our listeners out there, there will be nothing on our Facebook page for All Saints this week because we were having some extreme technical difficulties. And I know at one point when I began my morning here last Sunday, I really wanted to see how many people I could get to process in with me.
Yeah.
But then we had all that tech stuff and it just dropped out of my mind because we ended up starting late.
Yeah.
And I'm just like, oh man. And I'm just like, man, I really, cause I don't know. I've always, whenever we cover Palm Sunday, at least in my history, it was always that's the day we all get to march into the church.
Oh,
we all start in the back and process in and we're waving our palms and we're like, yeah, rah, rah, rah. It's fun stuff.
Yeah, what we did at Epiphany is the kids did a call to worship.
Ooh.
And so they had little palms, you know, and they sang their song. And then we processed in with the choir and we had the kids stand off to the side doing their palms.
Oh my gosh, that's awesome.
And I took the Bible and the cross first, and then the choir came behind them. And
wonderful.
It went through the middle of the kids.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
So we kind of had X's and O's on the...
Yeah. but that's what we see here, right? That's what happens in Palm Sunday.
Right.
Right. It's not... I think a lot of people just assume that it's... just a crowd following Jesus. And there are people following in,
yeah,
but there's also people. I likened it over here at All Saints in the sermon to the cartoon version of Aladdin. When Aladdin was coming in as Prince Ali, of Babwa, into the city there,
right,
where you had a whole bunch of people following Aladdin, his entourage, if you will.
Yeah.
But then you had all those people on the sides of the street tossing things in the roads.
Right.
And,
oh. Right. Well, and the whole thing here is Jesus, he's kind of riffing off of Zechariah,
mm-hmm,
where the Messiah is supposed to come in riding on a colt. And so Jesus is saying something when he's riding that.
Mm-hmm.
That colt in. He's kind of pronouncing himself. And so it's like a victory parade.
Yeah.
I think in the time they would have recognized that when the general brings his soldiers back in from a successful battle or something, mm-hmm, it's a ticket parade sort of thing, you know? So I think that's the image that Mark's playing off of here. This is going to be the victory parade, the victory march. He's coming in to the city, the capital, on the colt, as if he's, you know, winning a war. He's just won a war. So that's the image. Yeah.
Hope the disciples enjoyed it, because that's the high point.
Well, there'll be a high point later, right?
Yeah.
But yeah, it's kind of the high point for them because of their expectation, right?
Yeah.
It's like you said, you know, Jesus keeps trying to tell them that this isn't going to be the kind of the deal you're thinking it is. You're not going to be on royal thrones as part of the royal entourage.
Yeah.
This is going to be tough slogging, dudes.
Yeah.
But they won't hear it. They can't hear it. It's too far out of their thinking. I don't know. But yeah, they still haven't gotten it. So,
well, and I think even in that moment, I don't, you know, I love how, cause like if there's any parts of scripture I struggle with, it's the idea of, joyful suffering. Right. So I think, I don't think I would have even accepted like, oh yeah, being on the good side, you know, the winning side of this means it's all going to be painful and stink. What? No, like,
yeah.
I'm going to have to lose everything. Oh, you what?
But it's interesting, though, how many of our stories lean towards the hero having to endure big trials and mm-hmm. doing the right thing, regardless of the opposition,
mm-hmm.
right? We lift up as heroic somebody who has died as a hero. I mean,
yeah.
we call them the heroes. You know, an officer in the police who dies in the course of his duty, you know, we say that's a hero. A fireman, same thing.
Mm-hmm.
A soldier, you know, he died a hero. So at some level, I think we do understand that kind of heroic going forth to do the good thing at personal cost.
Yes, I agree. Absolutely.
And it kind of leads into that whole idea of redemptive suffering kind of mm-hmm. thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the journey of the palms, right?
Mm-hmm.
Into Jerusalem. Like I said, that comes from the prophecy of Zechariah. So Jesus here is intentionally fulfilling one of the prophecies mm-hmm. of who the Messiah is, and people are recognizing it. It's Jewish code.
Yeah.
This coming in on a donkey.
It's embedded, but it's in there.
Yeah. But they all recognize it.
Mm-hmm.
And it may not be something that's as obvious to the casual onlooker who doesn't know scripture.
The Romans, for example,
right.
would not know this.
Right. Yeah. But the Jews, they obviously all recognize that they are looking for a Messiah. They're hoping for a Messiah. So when Jesus makes this move, they all recognize mm-hmm. what he's saying.
Yeah. The Hosanna is answered.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
I love how the narrative. I never knew that. One of the few words I've never looked up, right, was the Hosanna, you know, pray, save us or save me now in the present tense. So I'm like, oh, there you go.
Yeah.
They don't even realize how they're being saved.
Yeah.
I love it.
There you go. So that's the front end of the bookend. And then you have all that stuff that we've been talking about where Jesus is teaching in the temple. So I said in my sermon, which is on the podcast, so if you want to know more, you can go back there. But basically, you know, Jesus goes into the temple, turns the tables over. Then he goes out to Bethany. And it's like you get several successive days where he goes out to Bethany and he comes back into Jerusalem and teaches in the temple grounds. And he goes back out to Bethany. And a lot of that is kind of poking the bear, you know. The first poke of the bear is, you know, probably when he comes in on the colt, right? And then he pokes at the bear some more and when he turns the tables of the money changers. Then he pokes the bear again and what he's teaching about, like we've talked about the vineyard.
Yeah, with the tenants.
Yeah.
Being the spiritual leaders of the day.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we talked about that. So he's really poking directly at the leaders. You know, don't be like these scribes and Pharisees, you know. So he's poking the bear a lot.
He's instigating.
Yeah, and if you try to take the mindset of people who are trying to run this whole temple enterprise on the biggest, not only the biggest, or preparing for this is actually before, so not only preparing for the biggest feast day of the year where people are supposed to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all over, but then it gets followed by a seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah.
So this is going to be like an eight-day party in Jerusalem. They're all trying to get ready for it, and you got this young upstart coming in and really lambasting the whole operation, right? Disrupting it, criticizing it. You know, it's like trying to deal with a teenager.
Oh, yeah. Honestly, I'll even say a five-year-old, really, because they're a force. My daughter's a force to be reckoned with. So, yeah.
Yeah. So you can, at some level, I think, you know, you can understand their frustration.
Oh, yeah. I mean, he's you know, I think for, let's see, I'm trying to, how can I connect it for our listeners? You know, a whistleblower.
Yeah.
You know, he's essentially, but he's able to whistleblow on the Senate floor or a congressional hearing where it's getting the most attention and the most viewership.
I think the difference here is I don't know that the Jewish leaders think they're really doing anything wrong. There's a certain amount of pragmatism to it, right? It's the same reason that people don't get too ideal usually when you get in the stewardship committee, you know, when you start talking about money and those things. And again, one of his criticisms was other people who are making big donations. Mm-hmm. He's like, no, that's not it. It's this little old lady here who puts in two pennies. Yeah. You know, that kind of thing. They're seeing it. Well, this doesn't run on air. Yeah. We need money.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think there's a certain amount of pragmatism and they think they're doing what's right in order to maintain the institution. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Well, it's generations.
Yeah.
You know, they've adapted well. I mean, they've been under, you know, they've been under oppression since, the collapse of both kingdoms.
Right.
You know, they've never been free since then. And, well, they found ways to move forward.
Well, and maybe in their eyes, this is better than exile.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think in a lot of ways, they are taking a pragmatic approach. They're probably looking at Jesus as some kind of idealist with his own agenda. You know, so... And the problem is he's gained some popularity. He's gained some ears.
So,
you know, he's a revolutionary causing a lot of trouble for the people in charge.
Yeah.
And that's what really ends up getting him in trouble.
In our day and age, he's a celebrity that, you know, or he's an individual that, as we've seen, I can use American history for this. These kind of personalities get assassinated.
Yeah.
They do.
Yeah.
They really do. We have a history of that.
Yeah.
So he's ruffling a lot of feathers. And, you know, and I agree. I think you're onto something there, because I do think a vast majority, like, I'm reminded of the, because we've been doing that, the shepherd thing in staff, the shepherd leadership.
Right.
And I'm reminded of the passage, I think it was in Isaiah, that you assigned me to kind of read in our little exercise there about the difference between the fatter sheep and the, you know, the skinny sheep, right?
Yeah.
And I feel like, you know, I don't think the fatter sheep felt that they were doing something improper. They were just,
right,
hey, this is, I cannot help it that you gave me all this delicious food. All right? I ate that food. It was there. Who else is going to eat it? It's going to go bad. Can't throw it out. Right? So, yeah, I think there's a lot of them that honestly, truly, that's how they were raised. It was part of the culture. It was their understanding.
Yeah.
And I think we see that in some of the Pharisees that become allies with Christ, you know?
Yeah.
They're just like, huh, okay.
Yeah.
I can see that now. But I also think that there is a darker side to that, too, because they do plot. There are them that they're like, oh, no. You ain't gonna take this away from me, bud.
Yeah.
I've worked hard. I've played this system in this game. I know where I'm, what I'm worth.
Yeah.
And I'm here to stay, friend.
Yeah.
So I think it's a mixture of both there, absolutely.
But when you're trying to lead a whole group of people and keep them unified, there is a temptation, I think, to eliminate dissenting voices.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
So that's a large part of what's going on here.
Well, cause weren't they relishing? They were even excited. And maybe I read into it. Maybe it's not in Mark's gospel. Maybe it was in, Matthew or Luke, but I thought it was in one of the gospels where there was, you could almost read between the lines where, cause Jesus was challenged by a number of different spiritual groups in his ministry in Jerusalem.
Right.
Specifically, you know, some of the big ones would be, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are the two big ones. But
yeah, so it's right in chapter 14, verse 1. It was 2 days before the Passover. So after he's been doing all this stuff, it's 2 days before the Passover, so they're getting ready for that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which we talked about, was the 7 days.
Yeah.
The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people.
Yeah.
You know, so they're trying to figure out a way to take care of this on the QT.
Yeah.
You know?
Do it on the DL.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah, so that's the whole...
I'm surprised I didn't like be like... Well, he does a lot of walking between Jerusalem and Bethany. What if there were a pit that he fell into on his way?
There accidentally happened to be a lion there.
Yeah. A murderous band of vagabonds were about. Jesus would have converted them.
Yeah, right.
They probably knew it. Like, all the vagabonds like him.
Yeah.
Tax collectors even like him. He's probably living tax-free.
Yeah. So we haven't gotten to this place yet where we're talking about the story that we did read, which is the woman in the upper room in Bethany who anoints Jesus.
Yes. The woman with the alabaster jar.
Yeah, woman with the alabaster jar.
Now, you have a different upbringing than I. I'm a cradle Lutheran.
Yeah.
You were raised Roman Catholic.
Right.
When I was doing some research on this, I want to confirm this with you as a Catholic, as a former Roman Catholic, I found online a resource that claims one of the popes of the Roman Catholic Church names the woman, since she's unnamed, as Mary Magdalene.
Yeah, I never heard that one.
Okay. Because I was just like, I have never heard of that before, but... That is what I don't even. I might even still have it on my phone, but that's what I heard.
Well,
was that somebody had even named her as Mary Magdalene.
So this is, I think this is an interesting thing to bring up, because within Catholicism, there is the authority of the church. And mm-hmm. so what happens is when Protestantism came along, they cited the authority of Scripture over the authority of the church. And within Catholicism, you got to remember that there was a time when the Bible did not exist.
Yes.
And it's the Catholic Church who decided what was going to be included in Scripture and what was not, what was going to be canon. And so there are various traditions that go outside of Scripture, which have nevertheless been held up in the Catholic Church. If you look at the Stations of the Cross, mm-hmm. You know, there's the one of Veronica wiping the face of Jesus. That's not in Scripture anywhere. That is the tradition of the church. They maintain some traditions like Peter being crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy of being killed the same way as Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So there are traditions within the church. I don't know that you can discount all of them out of hand, you know, because these are things that could be historical.
Yeah.
You know, they may not have come out of thin air, but they do take on kind of a legendary quality, you know, and then you got to go back and say, well, at what point in history did this start being talked about? That's part of it too. But yeah, so I kind of go both ways with it, that it could be historical and it could not be historical. Who knows?
Yeah.
Yeah. But there's a lot of stories like that run around within Catholicism. But again, it was 400 years before we had a canon in Scripture. Yeah. And there was a lot of stuff that was written that was not included in the Bible as we know it.
Mm-hmm. Right? Oh yeah. I mean, yeah. So I got it from the Smithsonian magazine, and according to them, not everybody connects Mary Magdalene to that story, but because she is, associated by name with the burial of Jesus,
right?
Because this is the anointing
that would make the
connection. They're drawing a connection there.
Yeah,
yeah. So, but that, like, it's who knows.
Well, and Mary Magdalene is a big figure in all mm-hmm. this, and in the early church, she was a highly revered figure, but then she kind of gets sidelined later on. You know.
Well, the Gospel of Mary's pretty, pretty out there. So
yeah, but they think that one was more like a second or even third century writing,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's the reason that wasn't brought into the canon, because you're getting further and further away from Christ Himself, and then there's some question about, but there's little doubt. I mean, she's named in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
It's clear that she was one of the followers of Jesus.
Yes.
I don't think it's a misrepresentation the way that she's shown in The Chosen,
mm-hmm.
you know, to be one of the real devout followers of Jesus.
Well,
as Jesus goes along.
I mean, note the, most of the men book it during crucifixion, but the women stay.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it says a lot, right?
Yeah,
that
it
she's
does.
Right there.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we have this unnamed woman.
Yes.
Coming to that upper room there at the house of Simon the leper.
Yep.
With that alabaster jar of expensive nard, which I didn't go into detail of what nard is. I covered the imagery behind the jar, but not the nard.
Yeah, I the translation I had at home was ointment.
Yeah,
I was looking at the Jerusalem Bible, I guess, when I was reading it at home, but yeah, because nard ointment.
Yeah. It's not like an olive oil consistency. A little bit thicker.
Yeah, I didn't look at the Greek word to try to solve it, because I think here's one of those translational problems. You know, I don't know what they're really referring to, but it's pretty common practice to use some kind of oil on your skin in that arid climate. And they weren't taking showers every day.
No.
You know, most cultures like that do use perfumed kind of stuff, you know. And so one way to help the skin, to preserve the skin, is to kind of use oils and ointments to kind of do that. So this is some kind of skin treatment stuff.
Yeah. But it's clearly expensive because it upsets.
Yes.
It does upset the disciples. And what I enjoy about Mark's gospel is that it's more of a kind of a group think, as opposed to, I don't know if it's Matthew or Luke. One of them points that it's like, oh no, Judas is the one that says it because he's greedy.
Well, the reason that Judas gets assigned to that is he was the keeper of the money.
Yeah.
For the group.
The group purse.
Yeah, he was the stewardship chair.
Yeah. So, but one of the gospel writers apparently thinks that it was just Judas. Mark here says, no, many disciples were like, oh, why was that? We could have gone to the poor. And that's when Jesus, you know, says, hey, this woman who was unnamed, you know, she understands something that I have told you guys multiple times.
Yeah.
And yet you still don't get it.
Yeah.
She understands what this is.
Yeah, and I think in certain ways, when I brought out my sermon is, I think sometimes the problem with high Christology, and high Christology is where you emphasize Jesus as fully God, but Jesus is also fully human, and I think what happens with high Christology is they discount that second part. You know, people start thinking that Jesus knows exactly everything that's going to happen. I don't read the text that way. I think Jesus has an idea. He knows what prophecy is, but it doesn't necessarily know that he's going to fold know how everything unfolds. It's like Sunday morning, you didn't know that you were going to have troubles with.
Nope. Sure done did.
You have an idea. You have a plan. You have an idea of what's supposed to happen, but you may not know how. You may have an idea how it happens. I think that's more the way that Jesus understands things. He understands the suffering servant as portrayed in Isaiah, which is very important to Jesus. That's obviously what he's talking about. And really, it's like you said before, it really is the pattern of the world when you look at people like Martin Luther King Jr. and all that, you know, when you are the figure in front of a movement, it's not just Jesus as Messiah, but anybody who's fostering big change, you get a big target on your back.
You know, I took a comparative government class and during my undergrad, and one of the biggest earliest lessons they taught in that class was the state will always resist change.
Yeah, well, as pastors, we know that human beings just resist change, period. Yeah. And if you're going to lead into the future, you are necessarily going to need to bring change to bear. Yeah. And almost always it's met with resistance.
Change always brings conflict.
Yeah. There's somebody who's bought into the system as it is. There's somebody who's benefiting from the system as it is. Oftentimes there are voices that aren't counted, you know, which is, I think, part of the reason that our mainline churches, they've grown older because they haven't necessarily changed in a way that connects with the younger generations. And if you're not going to continue to understand younger generations, the church will die. I mean, yeah. Not the church, big C, but your church,
yeah,
will die if it doesn't communicate in a way that's received by the next generation. Mm-hmm. So it becomes really key, and it really is part of the call of Christ that we're servants.
Yeah.
So as we mature in faith, we're supposed to be about the other more than ourselves. But human nature, being what it is, we get comfortable with something. It's the way we want it. Mm-hmm. So it gets hard to bow to the needs of some other generation. But it's key. It's key. And it's key to the development of faith and everything else, which is the reason I think in some ways that that it's what happens. You know, it's not by accident. That happens that way. But it's hard to lead change because inevitably, you know, especially if you're the leader of change, you're going to take most of the heat.
Yeah.
That's just how it is.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Christ even says that in the Gospels too. I think it's mostly in John, but he's like, hey, you know, the world's going to hate you, but no, they hated me first.
Right.
They hated me first.
Yeah.
And it's, you know,
blessed are you when people revile and hate you and say all kinds of evil against you on my account. Mm-hmm. That's what they did to the prophets.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah. So that's kind of how it is. But that's really what leadership is about, is serving the all. And by the all, it might not just be the people in front of you.
Yeah.
All right? So, and that's the difficult part. Because everybody wants to make everything a vote now. When you're talking about a mission church, a missionary church, you're talking about serving the people who aren't there yet.
Yeah.
You're talking about how do we reach out to those who should be part of the church, but they aren't, you know. Mm-hmm. And so who gives voice for that contingent? And if there's nobody in the church speaking for those who aren't there yet, you've lost your sense of mission. You know, go and preach the good news to all the world, all nations.
Yeah.
If you're going to give that up, then you're going to die.
Yeah. And, well, I mean, isn't that what evangelical is all about?
Supposedly.
And yeah. We're the evangelical Lutheran church in America, right?
Right. Right. So that's what we got to be. Anyway, we're getting far afield, but this lady, she gets it. I think she is dealing with the humanity of Jesus.
Agreed.
She's in some way, this is like the kind of thing you would do when you're coronating a new king.
Yep.
You know, they pour oil over them. And it's seen as a big blessing, you know. Makes them smell good too.
Yeah. 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 That's why I like to bring my, I have all the doTERRA oils because my father-in-law's a rep.
Oh,
I have all the doTERRA oils that I bring with me everywhere I go. They're in my little pastor bag.
Oh,
you know, cause I like that. Do I need it? No, but it is, I don't know. There's something about the having that aroma that hits a different scent, mm-hmm. you know, or a different sense. Because mm-hmm. yeah, like you can anoint somebody, but then when they smell it, mm-hmm. it clicks again. You're like, oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And sometimes I think you've mentioned it a couple times. Sometimes the oils, the mechanics behind what scents that oil, it also has like an effect on the skin, right?
Yeah.
Like a little cooling effect or a little tingling effect.
Yeah.
Be like, ooh, gets it to work. You're just like, yeah, it hits multiple senses. And I think that's important.
Yeah.
It's a good reminder.
Yeah, I mean it's that sense of sacrament, right?
Yeah.
It's something holy that impacts us in a way that meets our human needs. That communicates to us.
Yeah.
And what communicates to us is our senses, right?
Absolutely.
So this woman gets it. She anoints Jesus at whatever expense.
Yeah, because again, that was not a cheap, you know.
Yeah.
It's not a inexpensive sacrifice there.
Yeah.
Because, you know, as I shared over here, in most cases, the alabaster jars they're not reusable.
I see. I didn't know that.
But, mm-hmm. Yeah. In most cases, because a lot of times the way they seal them, they're sealed with, like, you know, wax. And you have to, some bottles are sealed with like a leather and they're tied shut. But, the other ones, when they're sealed, you have to break them open. And usually the process of breaking it means it's not going to be able to be resealed again in the same way. So, the fact that at least my translation uses the words, she broke the bottle open.
Yeah.
Tells me that it was probably sealed in such a way. And alabaster is a unique, it's not a super precious thing, but it's not run of the mill.
Yeah.
It's highly water soluble as well.
Oh.
Which if you ever, for all of our listeners out there, if you ever come across an alabaster statue or figurine, do not clean it with water.
Oh.
You cannot. You have to clean it with oil.
Oh.
Because water will actually kind of break it down a little bit.
Oh.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, you're learning something new.
Man, I tell you what, you really researched this thing.
You know, sometimes I go down my rabbit holes, and the alabaster and the woman were apparently two of them. But, okay. Yeah, so it was, I think the symbolism there, what I tried to bring across over to our All Saints side was, you know, she understood what it meant for Jesus to be her Savior, her Messiah, her King. Yeah. And she understand what that calling means for her. So are we willing to be like this unnamed woman?
Yeah.
And are we willing to break our proverbial alabaster jar? Something that once broken is not the same ever again.
Yeah. And she honors, she recognizes what Jesus is going through. And I think she recognizes the burden that is on his humanity.
Yeah.
Right. And she nurtures him in that effort.
Mm-hmm.
And as we go into this Holy Week, the idea is that we enter into this story understanding what Christ has done for us as far as taking on suffering for our sake. And actually the call of Christ is that we would follow him in this, that as we talked about, to be leaders of change, that are willing to bear with some form of suffering,
mm-hmm.
for the sake of the gospel, to do the right thing when it's personally costly, to give of ourselves, to spend ourselves for the sake of our neighbor and our world. And so that's the journey that Holy Week takes us into.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about showing up on Easter, and everything's good and glorious. It's because this journey is the journey of what it is to be a faithful people to Christ's mission in our world.
Mm-hmm. We can't, you know, I harped on it here on Palm Sunday. We can't get to Easter without Good Friday.
Right.
The empty tomb does not happen in absence of a cross. It's the cross is there.
And the cross within Lutheran theology, we talk about it being the theology of the cross. On the cross is the saving moment.
Yeah.
It's the moment of salvation. The resurrection is kind of God's stamp on that.
Yeah.
To say this is true. This is the, you know, that we can get beyond death and those things that bring death. But the actual saving act is the cross itself.
This is most certainly true. So a couple things here before we wrap up our podcast. Since this is Holy Week, things are a little bit different from the worship side of things. And I just wanted to, if you are a listener, but you haven't attended worship with us before, I would like to encourage you to do so this Holy Week. You will have three opportunities to worship with us. We have a Maundy Thursday service, which will be streamed from our Epiphany campus only at 6:30 this Thursday.
And Maundy Thursday is all about the Last Supper,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus' institution of Holy Communion, and this idea of Jesus once again trying to decipher for his disciples what this all means, what he's doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you're interested in that, please tune in. It's only, again, it's all these times are in Eastern Standard Time because that's where we are in Ohio. But 6:30 on Thursday, only on the Epiphany campus. So just Epiphany's Facebook page, not All Saints. Good Friday services will be held at both campuses, 6:30 p.m. at Epiphany Lutheran Church and 7 p.m. over here at All Saints Lutheran. So you can tune into those Facebook pages as well at those times or come and visit with us in person.
Yeah, and Good Friday is all about the passion of Christ, which kind of includes the kind of court scenes, right?
Yeah.
The indictment of Jesus, so to speak, and then it goes all the way to the crucifixion.
Yes. And then Easter. There will be one service over at our All Saints campus at 10:30, but it's a fun service. It's a unique service. So if you are looking for an opportunity to worship in person somewhere and experience a unique Easter morning, consider All Saints at 10:30. Just make sure to get here a little bit earlier because space is limited. Or, of course, you can tune in online as well. But it's really good in-person experience. And then Epiphany will be having a sunrise service at 7 a.m. Not 8 o'clock, 7.
Yeah.
Yay.
And it was about sunrise at 7 a.m. this past Sunday. I don't know if it will be next Sunday. But
yeah. So we'll have that at 7. And then the 9:15 contemporary service and the 11 o'clock traditional. When it comes to the podcast, we will obviously release one next week. But we're not going to be able to cover everything in our time. So, we'll be focusing primarily on Easter.
Maybe we'll just do a 3-hour podcast.
Oh, you know, if our listeners want it, I suppose we could. I love hearing myself talk. So I'm good. I'm good for that myself personally, but just want to let everybody know that. So please, if you are looking for an opportunity, there's your invitation. So please consider one or all of those moments. With that being said, we want to thank you for spending your time with us today here on Faith Talk. We would like to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis. Now, you can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week as we celebrate Easter. We hope you enjoyed your time spent with us here today. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. Till next time.